Let's turn now to the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 needs 1,000 sermons. I'll preach two. There's so much here. So much always in God's Word. Usually we're trying to make sure that we can see the forest and the trees. I want to spend a little time on the trees here and talk about the prayer here of Daniel, which is not incidental, but which is fully a part of this whole revelation that's given here of God, Daniel 9. So I want to read just the first 20 or so verses here. And we'll speak of the next, God willing, next time. But Daniel chapter 9, hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you've driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we've not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. But we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And after this word is the revelation of the answer that Daniel received through God's angel Gabriel while he was yet praying. May the Lord give such answers to our prayers and give us to pray as Daniel did. This section is what I would focus with you on at this time in our series on the book of Daniel. There are two momentous things here at this time in the first year of Darius the Mede. Babylon has been given over to him. And Cyrus the general is there somewhere. They're related, we hear. We understand from the writings of men, Cyrus and Darius are a Persian king and a Median king. Be that as it may, it's near the end of what was prophesied, the 70 years of captivity. God's people, recall, we've been recalling that for many weeks now. They've been taken out of the land of promise, the land promised to Abraham and to his seed forever, the land where God makes his dwelling place forever, picture of heaven. And there is people, are the Israelites, for all their unworthiness, God calls them his people. And now they've sinned, and Daniel brings that out. And so they're in this captivity. And it doesn't seem like things have gotten better. They're still sinning. They're still not happy with the way of God. But Daniel so prays that God would show mercy. And at this time, discerning the times, that it's about 70 years, not long, before the prophecy would be fulfilled, Daniel stirred up. And he stirred up to pray, and there's an awesome answer that's given to us in this chapter, and we'll speak of that next time. But an awesome answer that after the 70 years, there's going to be 70 weeks. And this answer, many theologians and those who've reflected upon this passage have seen this answer as a key to understanding all prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament. The 70 weeks of Daniel has been the subject of much debate and discourse and not a lot of unanimity. Well, Daniel is given that marvelous answer, and God willing, we'll be given that answer and to understand it next time if we don't already. But there's something we have to linger on before he receives the answer and before we go into what are called the 70 weeks that are to come when Israel is rebuilt and even to the end of time. That is this, the prayer. The prayer of Daniel is just as remarkable, frankly, as the answer to the prayer. There's something here that's going on, and I don't like to do this and just kind of pick out Daniel as an example to prayer, but there is something here that is so exemplary for us and so important for us to follow this pattern that I dare say without it, we won't really understand 70 weeks, 70 years, or anything of the gospel. And so we have this 70 weeks that's to come, and everybody simply goes there very often and just stays there. But we need to linger on the prayer, and the sermon I call the prayer of a prophet. Remarkably, Daniel turns priest at this time and intercedes as a priest would for the people and for God's glory and for himself. And so the prayer of a prophet, I want to consider first of all that he's in the light and understanding as he prays. That's why he's praying. There's something he knows. Not just something he doesn't know, but something he knows. And then want to consider by the light he prays. praise by the light. And then finally, that of the light he receives as he receives an answer to prayer. And may God bless us then with light and understanding, light so that we can pray, and the light that we may receive of God's word for our life and for his glory through this word of God. Well, the time is up. Daniel, who's some 80 years old, at least, I would say, old prophet, ancient prophet, served in many of the courts of the different kings, Nebuchadnezzar now down to Darius, and we've read of him in chapter 6 already. And he is one who's been outstanding for his prophetic words, and even the other captives apparently were aware of Daniel's standing for truth in the foreign land of captivity. And Daniel is commemorated in the Bible itself as one of the outstanding ones of all of the Old Testament. And we've learned a lot of God's work in a person, but of God's will through that person who is a prophet. So Daniel, he discerns the times, but he's seeing here as well the times in the light of certain books. And that's what I want to focus on in this verse 2, especially. Verse 1 reveals the times, the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, and he's the king after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kings. The first year of his reign, we read that Daniel discerns the times in light of certain books. Specifically, he discerns the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I would return to you, or turn with you, to that prophecy. Jeremiah is one of the books that he's referring to. In Jeremiah 25, for example, in verse 10 and following, "Moreover, I will take from them," that is, the sinners, "the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness," Jeremiah 25:10. "The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is probably long gone by this time, but he spoke when the people were being taken captive. And then verse 12, "Then it will come to pass," Jeremiah says, "when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." Jeremiah also had this to say of those years, of the times specified to which Daniel refers. Jeremiah 29, verse 8 and following, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So there you have specifically, no doubt, that to which Daniel is referring. And there are other books, no doubt, to which Daniel is referring, because the Bible says here that there were books. And Daniel understood by the books the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, and that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Not sure exactly what other books they were. Perhaps it was the book of Isaiah in chapter 45 speaks of Cyrus letting the people go. And Cyrus was the king of Persia, the general of the Persian army at this time, and in some kind of allegiance with Darius the Mede. Be that as it may, there's at least more than one book that's referenced here, Jeremiah and in Isaiah. And maybe Isaiah in another place, where Isaiah in chapter 40 launches from heaven into this earth, and so that it can be heard, the word of the coming glory of the Lord, and every valley shall be exalted, and every hill made low, and so that there's nothing in the way for the people of God returning back to the promised land. Now, so the books are important here, aren't they? The books. And just a message for us, I believe, for such a time as this. There was a time then, first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. There's a time now in which all the king's horses and all the king's men in this world are trying to get this world back together again. Times, times. It's how it's so important to read the papers, discern the time. How it's so important when you go to the websites and you hear this analysis of the times and so on, and you go from the book and then to the times maybe, and then back to the book to have your head straightened out and mine. The books are everything to Daniel. Isn't that striking? Another book even than God was giving him to write, Daniel. Other prophets he would listen to humbly when they spoke the word of the Lord. Jeremiah was gladly the mentor of Daniel in this, concerning the times of God's visitation of his people after 70 years. Very important it was for Daniel when he would discern what the angel would give him to see of 70 weeks in verse 24 and following, which would be determined for the people of the holy city and so on to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity and the rising of Messiah, the prince, and so on. Daniel needed the books. He needed more than just his inner light and his inner hunches, and certainly he needed more than everything else that could be maybe a source of input for him. He needed the books. And notice here, the books, he reminds us, are those through which the number of years were specified as books that were the very word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Now talk about a high view of inspiration. Jeremiah the prophet was used of God to be the word of the Lord. And that's how all the prophets thought of themselves, not because they had such great inspiration on their own, but because they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to be God's mouthpiece. Amazing and startling. And it was through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel himself, and dare we say too, that Daniel had the book also of, well, the origin of the species, Genesis. He had even the canonical Pentateuch. He refers to the law of Moses later on in the very section of his prayer that we read. He had an understanding of these books and of the times indeed, but he understood all kinds of things and was able to understand the times, I say, because he had a full understanding of all of the books and of the whole counsel of God that had been revealed hitherto. Now we don't know. We don't know precisely what Daniel had, what books had been written even at that point of the Old Testament canon. Not all of it, because there were more prophets to come. Nevertheless, it was the word of the Lord. And where, beloved, the word of the Lord is in the books, it's all of a piece. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of Jehovah God, the God who's the God of Israel, the God of salvation. And that we quickly go to is exactly what Daniel was all about. Hearing the word of the Lord, discerning the times, in the light of the one message that God gives always, and now the message of the return to the promised land. You know what that message is. It's the message of God with us, our Savior, even the message of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's all about. And I hope, if maybe for the first time, but for all of us together now, since we've been hearing this, that we recognize the gospel is in Daniel. And Daniel is about the gospel. When it says here in Daniel over and over that God is king, and God is over the beasts, and God is over the statues of men, and God is over Babylonians and Chaldeans and Medes and Persians and Romans and so on. It's all about God being over everything, especially to cause to come to pass the salvation of his people. Now, we've already had in picture form in the Old Testament one exodus from bondage, and that's the book of Exodus, children. Exodus is about the people of God going out from Egypt, the land of bondage, a picture of the bondage of sin. Now, in this prophecy, when Daniel is aware now that the time is just about up for them to go back, is another prophecy of the deliverance of God from the captivity that they deserve, but back to God. This is the significance of it all. And now, of course, we get to leap ahead, and not by minimizing the Old Testament, but by seeing in light of the new, to Jesus. This is the message of the one word of the Lord, not just about times and statistics and weeks and years and so on, but about the symbols of the old which are now realized in the incarnation of the New Testament. Daniel had that somehow which was in his understanding. He understood by the books, the gospel of salvation. Now you ask me, maybe you're going to tell me, that seems a bit far-fetched. But no, I'm not being far-fetched here. Daniel, you see, as a spokesman of God, had only one thing to say. Even if it was dark and dreary in Old Testament and prophetic visions and so on, he only had one thing to say, and he only understood one thing. Even if it was only by promise and very hazy compared to what we understand, his understanding, his intelligence of God was his understanding and intelligence and faith, understanding and intelligence of God who's with us in Messiah. He's just been prophesying of the stone who crushes to pieces the statue of man, the Babylonian Empire. He's been speaking of the Messiah. He will be told of the Messiah, the prince whom God would rise up. And Daniel, he's full of that. And why? Because he's understanding by the books, the Bible, in the spirit, not just as an academician, but in the spirit. Who's that spirit? It's the spirit of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the New Testament. 1 Peter 1. Here's what Daniel was all about, and Jeremiah, and Moses, and Isaiah. Peter, speaking to the praises of God, who has blessed us with his abundant mercy and begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, speaks in 1 Peter 1 of the New Testament believers who have so much. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time? Note, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them, to Daniel, to Jeremiah, to Moses, it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the same Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. There's Gabriel too. See, you have this connection. This is my point here. When the Bible reminds us that Jeremiah was, or Daniel was prophesying by his understanding of the books, this connection, this intimacy with things that are eternal, things that are really of value, not just earthly land and going back and so on, but the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. That's why Daniel prays like he does. A fellowship with God through Messiah, of a return that will be forever and that will not be nullified by the words and sins and deeds of men. He has this on his mind. Again, to understand this context here is why now we can understand he prayed. Second point. Prayer is said to be the life of the child of God, the breath of the child of God. Daniel prays, not just for light, but in light, because the Holy Spirit who breathed the Bible out infallibly was the Holy Spirit within, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit is the breath of life. So Daniel breathed. That's why he's praying. Responding to the light, and it became life, and behold, he breathed. He breathed breath of fresh air from heaven and sweet incense to the God of heaven. That's what prayer is, you know. Your prayer, incense to God, if it's true. Your breath, how you live, how I live. More on that as we get to some practical points. But let's consider Daniel's. First of all, it's remarkable that he prayed. And I say that because when he understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord, and when he understood, therefore, that God is directing all things, the times and the 70 weeks will be determined, and the 70 years were prophesied, God's in control. When he understood that, I say, he understood the godness of God, the sovereignty of God, God's in control, and yet he still prayed. And it wasn't because he knew that God needed prayer for God to get it done and for prophecy to be filled. He wasn't because he thought that there would be a hindrance to the plan of God if he didn't pray fervently enough. But, and this is the profound thing, it is precisely because Daniel knew the truth that he prayed. Precisely because he's given confidence and faith in God, and we're given confidence and faith in the truth of God in the book. That's why we pray. Out of that confidence, out of that communion, knowing something of the wonderful fellowship and ways of God, and knowing that it's not about God in the driver's seat and we his co-pilot directing things, as someone has said, quipping the book that said, God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot only, you better bail out. God is the pilot here. But, and, I'll say and, but doesn't belong here, and, that means he's sovereign. And it means Daniel prays. Now, this is so very important here for us who sometimes go by the name of Calvinists. One objection to Calvinism, and we emphasize the sovereignty of God. Well, look, our name is Sovereign Grace. One objection is God does it all. Why do anything? Especially why pray, which is the means that, you know, we all brought in, the evangelicals thought, by which God accomplishes everything. And if we don't pray, then we're not, God's not going to get it done. Here you have, and I'm tempted to say a Calvinistic prayer, but no. And for those of you who don't like the word Calvinism or whatever, just know this. This prayer of Daniel is meant to be a Danielistic prayer for us. And the fact is, he knew that the will of God was going to be done. That did not undermine his praying. That led him to pray, to beseech God for mercy, to beseech God to come, to pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, to say to God, bring it on, the 70 weeks and so on. See? The response of the truth of the sovereignty, the godness of God, the holiness of God, is the people is holy and they pray and they love to pray because God is for them and God is over them and God is over the king and God is over whatever global warming is. He's God. And behold, they pray who believe that. And they really pray. Here's Daniel. He prayed, setting his face toward the Lord God. Now, that could mean he was just looking up, because the temple at this time had been destroyed for many years. Or, as was his custom before that, he prayed toward Jerusalem, even if it was in ruins, and he was praying even as Solomon had said they should do, reminding himself of the God who's there and who's with us, but who's bringing us back. Either way, it doesn't matter whether Daniel prayed up or prayed over there. He was recognizing that God is the God who's with us, and he shows this in his temple, and God will hear prayer. But he meant it, see. His face was in the right direction, not only, but look at this. He prayed, and he prayed with supplications, not just one. Lord, your kingdom come. Amen. Turn on the television. Go to bed. He prayed. He was continually praying. And this wasn't just the first time, of course. He prayed all the time. Since a youth up, he was praying. This was a habit of his. Now, the urgency of the situation gave him to pray all the more fervently. And there's something to that, too, you know. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. There's another Calvinist. No, he's a Pauline theologian. No, he's a theologian of the Word of God. And he believes in God, and God saves sinners, and God doesn't need us to save ourselves. And he prays, and he says, church, pray without ceasing. But another practical thing is, there's times to pray, and there's times to pray even more fervently. That's just how we're made. There's more emergency situations. There's different emergency situations in life, and we are led by God to pray more fervently, and here it is. It's going to happen. You can see the dawn, light of the book. And he prays with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Now, a lot of commentators may make a point about that. Fact is, fasting itself and sackcloth and ashes, making yourself very uncomfortable, is never required in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. It's never forbidden either, though. And Jesus says something like in the New Testament, when you fast, be not as the Pharisees. But he assumes there's going to be a fasting, an abstention from earthly things to remind us of our heavenly need and the God who provides. Healthy things for certain people at certain times may be of emergency. And this is not Roman Catholic. This is biblical godliness. Pulling out all the stops, as we should say. Stop munching on this and that and think more on God. Have your posture correct and don't just lay down as if you're going to go sleeping. You know what it takes, don't you? There's freedom here, but there's something here that bespeaks a serious man and a serious-minded man in light of the times, but especially in light of the Word and in light of his responsibilities not only, but of his privilege. He's going to pray and he's going to really, really mean it. Three things about this prayer, then some examples, or some things to remember for us. First of all, he invokes God. Here's the Danielistic prayer. He invokes God. He sets his face toward the Lord God, prays to the Lord Yahweh, my God, personal God, and speaks great things of God. Sounds like Jesus' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So he says in verse 4, O Lord, great and awesome God. That's who you are. He doesn't say, oh, buddy, man upstairs. Oh, Lord God, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keeps his commandment, who's faithful, who's the God of covenant and oath and mercy and shows mercy to sinners. This is what he says. First thing that he says, reminds himself, also of his righteousness. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah. Oh, indeed. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. He reminds himself in the prayer, and he honors God by saying, when we sin, it's sin against your law. And that's a shame, because your law is law. That's our freedom, that's our righteousness, or that's something by which we would attain or seek to be righteous and so on, as we walk according to the commandments of God. It's God's, that's the point. And so he's giving glory to God here. Secondly, he speaks of his sin, as we did in our prayer this morning. And I pray that it was heard. That's terrible. Right after reminding himself of the greatness of God and addressing God in the right way. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Note here, he's so full of the terribleness of sin. It's almost like when a preacher preaches or a man writes a book about sin, you got to put another word next to sin. The sinfulness of sin. The reality of sin. Constancy of sin. Depravity of the nature. Do you know how bad we are? Now, Daniel here is not giving information to God, but he's pouring out his heart, sinned, reminding himself of his own unworthiness. And notice this, he's speaking corporately here. We have sinned and committed iniquity. It's like Isaiah. Lord, I'm undone, he says, and my lips, there's iniquity, and so on. And we have sinned. So he identifies himself with the people who have done wickedly and rebelled. Notice here, and so much could be expounded just on this aspect of the prayer, but in verse 6, he speaks of a very crucial way in which the people of God sinned. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Now that is terrible. What he's speaking of here, and he does in another place too, is shooting the messenger because you don't like the message. You don't listen to the prophets. We don't listen to Jeremiah's. We throw him in a pit. And Daniel's not worth listening to here because it's just so ugly what he's speaking about and dishonoring to us that he would call us sinners and so on. So let's do away with the guy. Sadly, that's what happens in churches. The minister steps on toes and is not afraid one whit to bring the truth of our sin and iniquity, because that's what we need to hear. People don't like that. And maybe an elder gets in the consistory and he doesn't like that, and there's a coup that's plotted, and we're going to get this guy out. We're going to say the first time he gets a call, you know, you should move on, Domini. Domini, they say, in hypocritical language, move on. We need to deal with the young people. We need to get them in. We need to make this a little more entertaining and appealing and relevant and a little less sin and a lot more of the potentialities of men and how much of an impact we can make in the community for Jesus and so on. You've heard it, haven't you? God forbid you ever hear it from this pulpit or that you ever hear of a our elders desiring that kind of message. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. And Jesus will speak of that. From the blood of Abel to Zacharias, you kill them all. And then they kill Jesus. He speaks the truth and he says, I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You whitewashed sepulchres, he says to those great Pharisee leaders of the congregation. To Nicodemus, puts him to shame and says, you're a leader of Israel and you don't even know about being born again. You're stuck on being the physical seed of Abraham. You don't know about the spirituality of things. Today, the sad thing is many of the so-called gospel preachers and so on will work on the calendars in the 70 weeks and try to figure it all out and so on, and the statistics and the numbers in the congregation and denomination, and not focus on the gospel, which the only way of which to be focused upon is to bring out that the gospel is salvation from sin. Still, once you're saved, yes, you're still this sinner that needs to be saved. And there's this need, this constant need, for the preacher to say, you, black and dark and ugly, from the head to the toe, and I myself included, you're wretched ingrates. That's who we are. And Daniel here in this prayer, knowing the will of God, that they would be delivered, prays that way. And he doesn't make any excuses. Righteousness, he says, belongs to you, and shame, though, to us. And you are righteous in sending us away. But the third thing he does is believes in the mercies of God. He invokes God. He calls sin a sin. But he knows mercy. Love him. In fact, this prayer is a supplication for mercy, for mercy, for mercy. Oh, Lord, show mercy. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Even though we've rebelled against him, still belongs to him. They haven't caught the last train for the coast. Have mercy and forgiveness. They're with God. That's who he is. And if mercy and forgiveness are with God once, they are forever with God. And if they are mercy and they are biblical forgiveness, that means they're free. And that means one child of God who's a child of God will always be an object of the mercy and forgiveness of God. And though the child of God sin, do you know that, people of God? Though you sin and I sin, nevertheless, there is mercy and forgiveness with God because they belong to him. Now, O Lord God, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. That's verse 16. Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers and your people, our reproach to all those around him. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of a righteous deed, but because of your great mercies. Here is this wonderful Danielistic prayer. Prayed knowing the will of God, your will be done, your kingdom come. Bring it on, Lord. Fulfill your word. He prays about it. Prays knowing the mercy and forgiveness of God, that God would have mercy, and he's believing that God will have mercy. And notice here, what a beautiful prayer. We do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. He's a publican in the temple, isn't he? God be merciful to me, the sinner. He's not the Pharisee who prayed with himself. I thank you that I'm not like other men. We do not present our righteousness before you, God. We present your righteousness to you as a reason why we know you're going to forgive us. Why? There's another thing about this prayer. He pleads with confidence that God would show mercy because God's own goodness and mercy and reputation are at stake in this. His name is upon his people. He has put his name in Jerusalem and the holy temple. It's got to be rebuilt. There's got to be a Jerusalem. There's got to be a temple. There's got to be a God with us, or God is puff no more. And we've imagined this nice guy. We've had this dream of salvation. We've taken this drug of religion, and really, it ends up to be fake and just a temporary high for when we grow out of this stuff and become more sophisticated. Not so. The Word of God is God is God, and God is the God of his temple forever. This is my dwelling place forever. He says, this is my Son, whom I give you forever. You may destroy him. In 3 days I will raise it up again. Our God in Jesus. Now that means this for our prayers. Just like Daniel, let's pray this way in light of the book, shall we? Light of the book. So important it is to pray in light of the book. Young people, what's the will of God for you? Young adults, you're feeling you got to make this decision soon, you think. Because you got 9 majors, maybe you should only need 1. Or you got a degree in philosophy, but that may not put bread on the table. You got to make these decisions. You're single, you're married, you have children, you don't have children, you're grandchildren. What do you do? What do you do with your time? Well, here's the book. It tells you everything. 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 10 commandments written on both sides of the stone. Forever the will of God. Forever. You know that will of God? In the whole counsel of God? You know the kingdom of God? Do you? Then you discern. And you do this by prayer too. And be on your knees. Really? Really? Here's a lesson in godliness and godly theology. May it be for your being on your knees every day, and when urgency comes your way, with sackcloth and ashes and fasting, whatever it takes. You see, this is exemplary for us, and we need this so much. And a healthy dose of sin and understanding of it. Got to hear what God says about your greatness. You know what a man looks like, or a woman looks like, when they're on their knees and they're crying out like Daniel? Imagine seeing Daniel, and you know, you're beholding Daniel. Daniel, man, he's crying out with a lot of sin. Man, what a vile person. That's what a godly man looks like to an unbeliever. What a vile person. Talking about sin. Whereas a self-righteous Pharisee looks like a fine fellow. Wow, there's a respectable religious man. You see, you've got to be willing to be the Daniel who will look like a vile sinner before others, and it doesn't matter because he's a vile sinner before God, but he knows that God's on his side. That's the kind of Daniel you want to be. Even though you're thrown into the lion's den of popular opinion. And I would note to you, this may very well be the time under Darius when Daniel was threatened with the den of lions for praying to God. But he did it anyway. So maybe you're threatened by other things, like the thought of your insignificance, and that you would be wasting time by praying and putting away childish things so that you will be in the will of God as you pray and not a hypocrite, praying to get back to your games and everything else and your sins, but you're praying to be godly and as godly. And then you're confident. You believe the big God, and this is part of our problem when we pray. Our God is too small. We're too big. Believe in the big God. Notice here, Daniel, he's believing in the God who has said this is going to come to pass, and he's believing and he's praying about it. Let's say you don't know what to pray about. Any of you not know what to pray when you pray? Oh, maybe you don't even know what to pray in trouble and you're wondering. Here's biblical counsel right here. Think of all the things you know in the Bible that are true. Pray with regard to them. Don't think of all the things you don't know, but pray with regard to them. For example, God has said there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Here's what you pray. Lord, may there be a new heavens and new earth. God has said, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pray about that. He said he will. Now you pray about that. And you say, Lord, perfect me until the day of Jesus Christ. Bring me home, Lord. Bring me home. I know it's your will. I know you will. The Bible says too, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what you know. So pray in light of what you know. God, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. You lead me beside the still waters and in the green pastures. And though I be in the shadow valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lots is coming, Lord, but your kingdom come because you say in the word, your kingdom is coming. So be it, Daniel. Believe God, and God will answer your prayers. Right as Daniel's speaking, before he leaves off, while I'm speaking and praying, verse 20, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel from heaven, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, informs him of certain things. May God inform us in light of the word. Everyone here, of the light that is and is to come. And may that light guide your path and give you peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon our earth. We stammer a few things and we pray. And we worship and we are mindful, even as we've worshiped, how sinful we are, every one of us. Lord, we pray, forgive us and remember mercy, Father. We know you will. And we pray, remember that mercy and give us to taste and see your goodness and to come away from having hurt more assured, more faithful, more dedicated to your service, to prayer, and to delight in the things above. Lord, there's so much of which the world is speaking and so much going on, and the media is bombarding us and our children. Father, may we be in the books. May we read your word and meditate. And may all of our information about this and that be informed with the wisdom of the gospel. Hear our prayers. To the honor of Jesus, we pray. Amen.